Acts chapter 23, excuse me. Let's look at verse 1. Then Paul looked earnestly at the council and said, "Men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day. And the high priest Ananias commanded those who stood by him to strike him on the mouth. Then Paul said to him, 'God will strike you, you whitewashed wall. For you sit to judge me according to the law, and do you command me to be struck contrary to the law?' And those who stood by him said, 'Do you revile God's high priest?' And Paul said, 'I did not know, brethren, that he was the high priest, for it is written, you should not speak evil of a ruler of your people.' But when Paul perceived that one part were sad, you see, I say sad, sad, you see, and the other were not fair, you see, Pharisees, he cried out in the council, 'Men and brethren, I am a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee. Concerning the hope and the resurrection of the dead, I am being judged.' And when he had said this, a dissension arose between the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and the assembly was divided. For Sadducees say that there is no resurrection, there is no angels or spirit, but the Pharisees confessed both. Then there arose a loud outcry, and the scribes of the Pharisees' party arose and protested, saying, 'We find no evil in this man, but if a spirit or an angel has spoken to him, let us not fight even against God.' Now, when there arose a great dissension, the commander, fearing lest Paul might be pulled to pieces by them, commanded that the soldiers to go down and take him by force from among and bring him into the barracks." So, Father God, this morning, as we look to your word, Lord God, and look at these few scriptures here, we ask that you bless us. We ask that you would multiply to our spirits, Lord. We thank you that the word of God doesn't go void. And Lord, as we read it, may we apply it to our life. May we just not hear and listen to it, Lord. By faith, Lord. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. But then may we apply it to our life. And not only apply it to our life, Lord, may we freely give it away. Because freely we receive, freely we give. And so, Lord, may we again apply the word of God to our life, Lord. And I pray for everyone here that maybe one thing or something that I might say, Lord, that the Holy Spirit would speak through me that would impact their life, that everybody here would not come leave the same way they came in. So make us better people, Lord, a better people for God through your word. Because of your word, Lord, it doesn't go void. And we thank you, Lord. May not one word fall to the ground. May not one word fall on deaf ear or harden hearts, but hit and pierce the inner man and the inner woman. And we thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, all right. Praise God. Excuse me because I'm dealing with throat issues here that scratchy, choky thing. It only happens when I have to teach God's word. It doesn't happen when I'm out there doing nothing. It doesn't. Honestly, it doesn't. It's just when I come up here and then because I was fine when I got here till I saw you guys, and then all of a sudden I get this itchiness, you know. So maybe it's your guys' fault. I don't know. But praise God, nothing's going to keep us from doing God's will. Nothing's going to keep us from teaching the word or praising God. I mean, I can lose my voice. My hands will do it, right? I don't know. Do you guys ever see anybody when you know they're Christians? Do you ever see them anymore doing this to you in the cars? I've never saw anybody do that. In fact, the last person I saw with that was he was giving me the freeway finger. But the interesting thing about it, I was giving him this finger because he had a Christian fish on his car. And so I'm assuming he's a Christian. So I pulled up and I went like this. And he looked and he gave me the freeway finger. So I don't know. I just said, okay, maybe it's just not done anymore. I don't know. So I'm going to encourage you to do it. When you see people driving and they have on their cars, they have something that has to do with Jesus, give them the one-way sign. Yeah, maybe I know. Maybe I got to make it clarify it, you know. I don't know. That it's just the pointer finger. I don't know. Anyways, okay, so now we see here, we just read how Paul was taken into custody. And they recognized him as that Roman citizen. Now, remember the chapter prior in verse 30. I'll just read it because even though they took him into custody, the commander, he still wanted to know why the Jews were accusing him. Why were they so angry with him? So he found out he's a Roman citizen, Paul was. He released him from his bonds. And then he commanded the chief priests and the council to appear. And they brought Paul down and they set him before them. And so they're having this meeting, and this is where we're picking up. Now, it's interesting because for Paul to get to the point, to this point where he's now meeting before the Jewish council, the Jewish courts, he only had to take go through two riots, go through one beating, almost got whipped by the Romans. What a price to pay just wanting to stand before these men. You know, I had to think about that because I read that and I thought, Paul went through all this just so that he can stand before the religious leaders, stand before the Jewish Supreme Court, the Sadducees and the Pharisees and the scribes. And he had to go through riots, a beating, almost scourged, almost whipped for that. I mean, what am I willing to give up just to come and sit at the Lord's feet? I can't compare what I do compared to what Paul did. Am I willing to get beat just to come to church? You know, that time may come. The time may come where you might have to suffer some kind of physical trial just to have a Bible. Maybe just to be able to say Jesus freely. Maybe to come to church, sit here. You know, in some parts of China, you have to actually show your passport just to get in the door. You have to have a passport because they do not want the local people coming into a foreign church. God forbid that's going to happen. But you know what? I hate to tell you this, guys. Jesus said you will suffer tribulation. You will suffer persecution. The day is going to come. I pray it doesn't happen in our time. I pray that the rapture come. But this is what Paul went through. He went through the beatings, the riots, the almost scourge just to stand before and to witness for Christ. What am I willing to give up? What am I willing to do to come before my God? Look at verse 1. And so then Paul looked earnestly at the council. He's looking at all these men. He said, "Men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day." What a bold statement. What a... when he says this, I can see he's saying this with confidence. He says, "Hey, I have lived in good conscience before God until this day." And you know, and when he talks to him, he says, "Men and brethren." Again, it was customarily for people to address the leaders of the Jews as fathers because they were considered the fathers of the nation of Israel. They were the leaders there. And here in verse 1, Paul addressed them as men and brethren, as brothers. And in which Paul's intention, when he mentioned this, he was reminding them, hey, before his conversation that he had with Jesus on the road to Damascus, before that took place, he said, "Hey, I myself have been a member of the same religious sect that you are in." This is what he's telling them. He's trying to relate. He said, "Hey, brothers. Brothers," and they're looking, you know, "Brother, you know, we mean brother. We're the religious leaders. We are the Pharisees and the Sadducees." But he's reminded, "Hey, I was once like that." In fact, when he wrote to the church in Philippi, he said right before his conversation, his conversion, listen to what he said. I'll read it to you. He said in Philippians chapter 3, he says, "Though I also might have confidence in the flesh, if anybody here thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so." So if anybody thinks they're great in the flesh, you know, they're mighty, mighty in the flesh. He says, "Paul, I can. He said this. He said, "I was circumcised on the eighth day. I was of the stock of Israel. I was of the tribe of Benjamin. I was a Hebrew of Hebrew. And concerning the law, I was a Pharisee. Concerning zeal, I persecuted the church. Concerning righteousness, which is in the law, I was blameless. But what things were gained to me, these things I have counted loss for Christ." I love that because everything that I am, I counted nothing for Christ. I want to be rich in faith. I was talking the other day about being rich, you know, and with somebody. I can't remember who it was. And I was thinking, what would it be like to have everything you ever wanted? What would it be like to be able to go wherever you want to go? Not worry about keeping track of how much money you have. Not worry about taking from Paul to pay Peter, the credit card. You know, you take one credit card, you pay the other credit card. Some of you do that. You know what I'm talking about. I can speak for experience. Back in the 80s, we used to do that. What would it be like to not have to do that? And I thought, you know, if I was like that, I probably wouldn't be right here today. So I'd rather be rich in faith. I want to suffer everything for Christ's sake. Paul says, and yet I also counted all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ, and that I may be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. Isn't it beautiful? Just by faith you can receive the righteousness of Christ. By faith, you can be righteous before God. And who wants that? I mean, how many of you would rather be righteous in your works? Anybody? Or righteous and just believing in Jesus? It'd be like, okay, how many of you want to go to Hawaii, and how many of you want to pay for it, and how many of you want to go for free? Oh, I want to pay for it. They'll think you were nuts, right? Or you have all the money in the world. I want to go for free. Well, that's how it is in faith. You can be righteous before God by just accepting it by faith, by believing in Jesus Christ. Or you can be righteous before God by trying to do works, trying to be the best you can, do everything out of yourself, like Paul did when he was a Pharisee. He did that. He was being righteous, counting his righteousness before God by his works. And he saw that it was all rubbish. And then he goes on and he says that I may know him in the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may obtain the resurrection from the dead. Excuse me. So again, Paul, he comes before them in verse 1 here. Look what he says, and this is why he's able to say this, and he recognizes in verse 1, he said, he looks at him and says, men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day. Paul had lived in all good conscience before God. And he was referring to here when in the years, right, during his conversion on the road to Damascus, up to this day, he was sharing with him that his conversion to Christ and his life since that day, that he had not been displeasing to God. He had been pleasing to the Lord all this time. And that he was innocent of breaking any law of God or any law of Moses. And that his conscience was pure. Can you say something like that? I hear it all the pastors, they say this. Wow, what a bold statement to say something like that. You've been pleasing to God from the first time that you accepted him all the way up to the time that you're making this statement. Paul was able to say this. He was able to. You know, and man, can we say that? How much can we say? I thank God that I'm saved by grace and not of works. You know, remember his conversion on the road to Damascus. He says, I lived in good conscience before God. That he was his conscience was pure. But apparently here in verse 2, the high priest didn't feel the same way as Paul felt, because they didn't believe Paul. Because look at verse 2. Then the high priest, Ananias, commanded that those who stood by him to strike him on the mouth. And Paul said to him, God will strike you, you whitewashed wall. For you sit and judge me according to the law. And do you command me to be struck contrary to the law? And those who stood by said, do you revile against God's high priest? And Paul said, I didn't know, brethren, that he was the high priest. For it is written, you should not speak evil of a ruler of your people. And so the high priest there, he took Paul's claim of being pleasing to the Lord, he saw that as one of being that he was a blasphemer. He was offensive. And so the high priest, he became very angry. And so he had Paul slapped. Bam, slapped him. Slap him. And then Paul, he retaliates by what? By slapping the high priest back with the law of God. He didn't physically slap him, but he slapped him with the law, with the word of God, accusing him of breaking the law by having them slapped him. And not only did he slap him with the word of God, but Paul, in Paul's statement here, when he called the high priest a whitewashed wall, have you ever called someone that? Hey, you whitewashed wall. What do you think they would say? They probably will laugh and probably not beat you up. Here they're going to beat you up. Wait, don't beat me up, whitewashed wall. And they probably will walk away. This term here, whitewashed wall, it's a term that was used as a dirty wall which been made to look clean. So what was Paul claiming when he called him a whitewashed wall? He said that the high priest, you appear to look good, but in fact, you weren't, because you are dirty inside. And also, a whitewash was a paint that was used to paint gravestones. It was used to paint sepulchers for the purpose of warning people of dead bones that were within the grave. And so again, he was calling Ananias a white wall. Paul was actually calling him a bag of dead bones. So you can imagine how offensive he must have felt. White, you calling me a whitewashed wall? And in fact, we're told that Ananias the priest, listen to about him, and this is the reason why he was like this. It's because he was one of the worst high priests in all Jewish history. That he was the one that instituted that when the people brought animals to the temple to be sacrificed, that he instituted that every animal had to be inspected, and that when you inspect them, every animal, you have to find a flaw. And therefore, the priest would say to the people, this sheep here has blemish. It's not good enough. It's not good. You can't use it. But guess what? I just happen to have some sheep over here that you can purchase, and they are pre-approved. They have the stamp of approval. You can't use yours, so we ain't using it. But buy this one, because this one's pre-approved. This one will work. You just have to purchase it. And it's a little expensive, but you'll get your money's worth. And so that's what they would do. And then Ananias, he would take advantage of the people this way, and he would take the profits for himself. But we all know, how many of you know that crime doesn't pay? Excuse me. Because it doesn't pay, because after 10 years of serving as the high priest, Ananias was assassinated by his own countrymen. They had enough. He was assassinated. So pretty much what Paul was calling him was a hypocrite. You're a hypocrite, for you sit in judgment against me, but you break the law by hitting me in the mouth. And so Paul referring to Deuteronomy chapter 25, where Moses said that when there's a dispute between two men, they have to come to the courts, they have to come before the judges, and then they are justly righteous and they hear their case. I'm trying to find the right word for this. And he says that the man who's found just is righteous, and the man who is condemned, he's found to be wicked. And so the wicked man in Deuteronomy 25, what they would do, it says the wicked man who's found guilty he's going to get the beatings. And what they would do, it says that they would lie him down on the ground, and they will beat him according to his guilt with a certain number of blows. And that was 40 blows that they would give him. And they said, and it's told that you don't exceed this amount of blows. You just give him 40. And that was in Deuteronomy chapter 25. And so it was absolutely forbidden for a man to be beaten without the process of the law. You can't be found guilty until you go before the court of law, before the Jewish courts. And if you were beaten, it was on the back, it wasn't on the mouth. You would get beaten in the back. And so this is why he says, hey, you slapped me in the mouth, but you you break the law, you're breaking the law itself because you slap me in the mouth. And I'm not even trying. You don't even know why I'm not guilty. We didn't have a court, and yet you're hitting me. And so I read a neat statement here by William, a man by the name of William Barclay. He was a Scottish author. In fact, he wrote the book, The Acts of the Apostles. He was also on the radio and television broadcaster. He said that striking a man was prohibited by the Jewish law without court. He says, he who strikes the cheek of an Israelite strikes, as it were, the glory of God. And he that strikes a man strikes the Holy One. That's how they felt. They felt that strong that when you do this to a Jew, that you're doing it against God. And I think that's why we're told in the scripture says that God's going to bless those who bless Israel, and he's going to curse those who curse Israel. If you bless God's people, God sees that you're blessing him. If people bless us, they're going to be blessed. Because why? It's like blessing God. Because we are his people. We are the apple of his eye. And Joseph, again, I mentioned Joseph. He's a good example of that because he worked for the king. He worked for the Potiphar. And they were blessed. Why? Because the Lord was with Joseph. Everything that Joseph did, he was blessed. It was blessed. And so here, Paul, he lashes out at Ananias. He calls him a hypocrite. But the thing of it is, he didn't know that he was addressing the high priest. Because look at verse 4. It says, those who stood by him said, do not revile God's high priest. And then Paul said, I did not know, brother, that he was the high priest. For it is written that you should not speak evil of a ruler of your people. Now, I love this. And I said, okay, well, Lord, how can I apply this to my life? What I love about this, these two scriptures here, is the fact that the minute Paul was informed that he had rebuked the high priest, what did he do? He immediately apologized. Immediately. He didn't hesitate. And the reason why I think this is important to understand, why he apologized, you want to know why? You want to know why? Well, definitely it wasn't because he was scared. Right? Because Paul was fearless, right? He wasn't a people pleaser. It wasn't because he feared. It was because he feared the Lord. It was because the word of God forbid that you would speak against the ruler of God's people. That's in Exodus chapter 22, verse 28, where it says, don't speak against God. Don't curse the rulers of God's people. And you gotta wonder, why didn't Paul know that it was Ananias the high priest, I should say?
Why?
You know? Okay, you want to know why? Anyone wants to know why? Well, there's three possible reasons why. Not sure, but we can lean towards the third one more so. One reason is because Ananias at that time, he might have not been wearing the high priest garment at the time that this took place. Because they had these certain garments that they would wear. To indicate that they were the high priest. So this might have been an oversight on Paul's part. Maybe he was wearing his pajamas at the time. Second, because Paul was away from Jerusalem for a long period of time, he was ministering in Asia Minor. He was out there taking the gospel to the Gentiles. So he might have not known that Ananias at this time was put in that position of the high priest. When he left, he probably wasn't the high priest. And then third, which a lot of people lean towards this, is because Paul had a chronic eye problem. He had very bad eyesight. In fact, they said that his eyes would water and gooey stuff would come out of his eyes. And in fact, and the Word of God says that because when he wrote, he said he had to write in big letters just to see. I don't know if they had glasses back then. I don't know. Yeah, so if they did have glasses, then he probably would have wore glasses. So, nevertheless, I love the fact that how Paul's loyal to the scriptures. That's what I love, and I think that's what we need to. If we're going to get anything out of this incident here, it's the fact that he was loyal to the Word of God. Because as soon as he knew that he disobeyed the Word, what did he do? He repented. The minute they said, hey, how dare you speak to the high priest like that? Brothers, I am sorry. Forgive me. I did not know he was the high priest. The word of God says we are not to talk bad about the high priest. He was acknowledging God's word. I love the fact that he was loyal to the word of God. He repented. Isn't this what we should do? Isn't this what we should be doing? The moment we realize that we're going against the scriptures, the moment we realize, and maybe we are living in disobedience, maybe you're living in disobedience and you know it, we should be quick to repent, just like Paul. Ask for forgiveness. That's what he did. He brought the word of God in. He didn't just say, okay, guys, I'm sorry for doing that. He said, no, I'm sorry, because the Bible says, the word of God says that we're not to do that. I love the fact also that Paul, he has this boldness in proclaiming and teaching the scriptures in front of the Jewish council here. And we see this here. And also we see how the hypocrisy of those who profess to obey God, but they didn't. So you got two groups there. Paul, who's bold with the scriptures. He's sharing the word of God. And then you got all those who are there who should be obeying the word of God, who should be professing it, or actually they profess they do, but they really don't. Look at verse 6. It says, but when Paul perceived that one part were Sadducees and the other were Pharisees, he cried out to the council. He said, men and brethren, I am a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee. Concerning the hope and the resurrection of the dead, this is why I'm being judged. And when he had said this, a dissension rose between the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and the assembly was divided. For the Sadducees said that there is no resurrection. There's no angels, there's no spirits. And the Pharisees, they confessed both. And then there arose a loud cry, and the scribes and the Pharisees rose up and protest, saying, we find no evil in this man, but if a spirit or an angel has spoken to him, let us not fight against God. Now when they arose a great dissension, the commander, fearing lest Paul might be pulled into pieces, commanded the soldiers to come down, take him by force from among them, and bring them into the barracks. I love the fact that we see Paul's whole mission here, his whole life, how he's being led step by step by the Lord. God's just given him so much divine appointment, and it started way back in his encounter with Jesus in Acts chapter 22 when he first met Jesus on the road to Damascus, because he mentions that he had to be led by the hand by those who were with him. So from that point on, Paul had to be led, and he was being led by God. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 18, listen to what he says. He says, you will be brought before governors and kings for my sake as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, do not worry about how or what you should speak. For it will be given to you in that hour what you should speak. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you. See, we can't forget that, guys. That when you're put in a position where you can testify for the Lord, don't worry about what you're going to say. Because God's leading you step by step. And if he's going to lead you, he's going to give you what you need to say. Sometimes I worry about that as a pastor. When they say, hey, you're going to teach your whole, okay, when? I think this happened to me when one of my trips in China, when we arrived, we actually went to an underground church. And when we arrived, they said, okay, you're going to teach. What? You're going to teach, and they teach for 3 hours. Wow. I'm like, are you? I'm like, what? I just got off the plane. I'm feeling tiredness, jet lag. I only have my Bible that's half this Bible, this big, and you want me to teach 3 hours? And just so that you know, they really desire deep teaching. Oh, I'm definitely in trouble. I was going to start off with a joke. And I panicked. But I went in there and I gave them, I just said, oh, all right, that's the case. I told them straight on, there's no way I can teach for 3 hours, but I'll share the word of God. And I opened up the scriptures and I just allowed the Holy Spirit to move, the Holy Spirit to teach. And they just, like this. And when you did reach them, all of a sudden, all in unison, they would go, amen. Scared the heck out of me. I'm seriously. I was sharing, and all of a sudden, they all yelled, amen. It scared me. And I thought, okay, that was good. But I think what got them the most is, you guys know how I do that bag trick. Because I was talking about, how do we know, how do you explain God out there? How do you show people in the physical and in creation, talking about how creation shows us that there's God, his existence. How are you going to prove that? And so I got my little bag. I had a little bag, and I thought I'd use this for kids all the time. And so I said, this is how. And I went like this, and I showed them this, and they're like this. And they're students. And I show them the bag, and I put my hand in it real slowly. I went like this. And then I went like this, and I went, boom. And they're like, they loved it. So I think if anything they got out of it was just the bag. But Jesus said here, don't worry about what you're going to speak. At that hour, at that time, the Spirit's going to speak to you. He's going to speak through you. And this is actually what was going on with Paul. He was being led. He was being led by the Spirit. He's being led by the Lord by being able to speak to the Pharisees, to speak to the Sadducees. And Paul knew that he wasn't going to get a fair trial anyways, especially because he just rebuked the high priest. But he was able to pick up on something, guys. He was able to pick up on something through the Spirit. And he noticed that there was two major parties of Jewish religion that was being representative, the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And in the Greek, the Pharisees and Sadducees in the Greek, it means the jets and the sharks. I bet you didn't know that. You have to be our age, guys, to get that one. Jets and the sharks. Remember West Side Story? Jets. So I can see the Pharisees and Sadducees, they're going like this. Pharisees. Sadducees. You know, and then they're having a dance-off. That would be funny, right? And Paul just sitting there looking at, oh, okay. Well, with the help of the Holy Spirit, he knew they were totally opposed from each other. He knew it. He was able to take the focus off himself and put the focus on each other. And they had this, there was this dissension between the two of them. Look at the bottom of verse 6 there. He says, men and brethren, I am a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee. Concerning the hope and the resurrection of the dead, I am being judged. So he cries out, says, hey, I'm a member of the Pharisees. And I'm being dragged here before you guys because of my beliefs as a Pharisee. Now, you got to understand what they believed in. The Pharisees, they believed in the spiritual world, in the resurrection. They believed in angels. Because look at verse 8. He says, for Sadducees said that there is no resurrection and no angels or spirits. But Pharisees, they confessed both. The Sadducees didn't believe in the spiritual world or the resurrection or angels. So Paul, he got them all fired up. And he got them, I think he got them too fired up, because now they're about to tear him apart. So he had to be saved once more by the Roman soldiers. And the reason why, I believe the reason why that they were at war with each other, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, is because they were divided. The Pharisees and the Sadducees, those are the ones who were supposed to be on the same team, have the same purpose of reaching the world for Jesus Christ, just like Paul, just like Jesus. They should have been working together. They're supposed to be on the same side as Jesus. Jesus came to the lost sheep of Israel. We're talking the church. We're talking the religious leaders who opposed Jesus more than those who didn't know him. They were supposed to be on his side. There was supposed to be a unity. In Mark chapter 3, Jesus said this, if a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. And if a house divided against itself, that house cannot stand. Israel was divided. They had one group that was too liberal. They had another group that was too conservative. There was no balance. There was no unity. They were not Christ-centered, but they were self-centered. Listen to what the Sadducees believed in. Listen, these are the leaders, the religious leaders, the ones that they were supposed to teach the people. The Sadducees were deceived by the truth of God in the spiritual realm. They were men who were seeking power at the expense of their own salvation. They were secular and materialistic minded. They were independent thinkers. They were the rationalists of that time. That's it. Okay. And the Sadducees often collaborated with the Roman government in order to what? Protect their position, their power, and their wealth. They worked with the Romans. They denied the resurrection. They denied miracles. They denied life after death, the existence of angels and spirits. To them, there was no heaven, no hell, no existence except on earth. If you died, you just ceased to exist. There was no such thing as rewards or punishment in the afterlife or the eternal life. And then those were the liberals. Now you got the conservatives, the Pharisees. They were very strict in religion. They kept the scriptures. And they were deceived and distorted, and they distort the truth for the sake of their own what? Customs, traditions, position, power, for their own livelihood. And in fact, the word Pharisee means the separate ones. They totally dedicate themselves to practicing the Jewish law in the strictest sense. They felt that by carrying out every little detail of the Jewish law and by teaching others to do the same, they're going to save the Jewish religion and the nation of Israel and keeping it from dying out. They were self-righteous, they were hypocritical, and they were totally opposed to the Sadducees. They hated them, they despised them. They felt that the Sadducees were traitors to the nation of Israel because of their collaborating with the Romans. So they felt they were traitors. But the Pharisees were forced to cooperate with the Sadducees because the Sadducees were the primary ruling power of the nation. So these are the men who are ruling over the people of Israel. Can you imagine if that was the type of church you went to? Unfortunately, there are churches like that. And I'm going to tell you something. If you're here and you're divided over something, if you're divided over the leadership, if you're here and you're in leadership, but you feel, I can't be under that leadership, under that man, you're only hurting yourself because you're not hurting God. You're not hurting the church. I had a woman who, and I share this many times, who left the church for over 3 years, came to me and finally wanted to tell me why she left. You're the reason why I left. Why? What did I do? You did this. I was shocked. I said, you know what? I'm sorry to say this, but that wasn't me. Oh, I thought it was you. No. You didn't hurt me, you hurt yourself. You left in bitterness. You had bitterness, and by having that towards me, you had it towards God because you left the church, and now you're out there in the world, and now you're out there, and you're doing your thing, and you're not even walking close to the Lord. So you didn't hurt me. Can you imagine if both parties, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, were walking according to Ephesians chapter 4. In fact, turn to your Bibles. We're going to end it with this. Turn to your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4. I want to look at this. Because this is what God called us to be like as the body of Christ. We need to be in unity. We need to work together to build the body of Christ. Not so much the church, but the body of Christ. That's what our goal is, to bring people into the kingdom of God. If we get them in the church, that's great. But obviously you see that the people aren't coming into church, so we got to get out there where the people are. Then that's what God's calling us to do, all churches. Look at Ephesians chapter 4. Look at verse 1. And when we read this, think about if the Sadducees and the Pharisees, along with Paul, were in unity with one another. He says in verse 1, he says, I therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling which you were called. So Paul, he emphasizes this word walk here. This word walk means live. He emphasizes it because he uses it four times in this book. First, he tells us to walk worthy in unity here in chapter 4. Then he tells us to walk in purity in chapter 4 and chapter 5. Third, he tells us to walk in harmony, chapter 5, chapter 6. And then finally, he tells us to walk in victory in chapter 6. So you can see how important it is as the body of Christ that we need to walk in unity, walk in purity, walk in harmony, walk in victory together. This should be our desire. Just like Paul, we should be able to say, hey, I've lived in good conscience before God until this day. I want to say that. I want people to say, hey, I don't believe in God, but what you have, I want. I want to be able to say that, show me God and say, hey, if you see me, show me Jesus. If you see me, you've seen Jesus. That's what Jesus said. Show me God, it'll be enough. Well, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Not that I'm Jesus, but my life, I want it to reflect Jesus. Look at verse 2. He says, walk with lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, and endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Guys, there's no room for division. There's no room for dividing. There's no room for trying to prove who's better, who can do a better job. The time is short. Paul says that many times. The time is short. We have to be about the Father's business. Look what he says in verse 4. And the reason why he says, because there is one body. Yeah? There's only one body. There's not two bodies. There's not several bodies. It's sad that there are many different denominations, many different churches. But God is creating only one body of people. And those are the people of God who trust and follow Jesus. Those who believe Jesus as the Lord and Savior. And when a person places his trust in Jesus, God does commit six things that will take place in their life. Listen to what they are. If you want to write them down, write them down. First, he becomes born again. He becomes born again. He's quickened spiritually. We have a new life. We become born again. That's first. Second is we're quickened spiritually. Third, he becomes a new creation in Christ, a new person. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Then God puts his divine nature, he puts his precious promises into us. 2 Peter 1, 4. Then God puts his Holy Spirit into us, into the new believers. And we become his temple. We become that place where he dwells. John chapter 14, 1 Corinthians 3, 16, right? We are the temple of the Holy Spirit. We have Jesus living in our heart is his home, right? Then God causes the believer to bear the fruit of the Holy Spirit, which is what? Love. And then if you have the fruit of the Holy Spirit, which is love, what comes from that is joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faithfulness, meekness, self-control. That's Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 through 23. Then God puts us into a whole new body of people, a new family that he created, and that is one body, the body of Christ, his church. This is the steps that take place when we come to Christ. And then he goes on and he says in verse 4, he says, there's one spirit, just as you were called, and one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all, and in you all. And now look, go back to Acts 23. Hope you held your finger there. If not, just listen. Because the last verse in verse 10, it says, and then there arose this great dissension, and the commander, fearing Paul might be pulled to peace by them, he commanded the soldiers to go down, take him by force among them, and bring him back into the barracks. So again, Paul was saved from riot number 3. This is the third riot he caused up to this time. He caused 3 riots because, why? He desired to bear witness for Christ. He wanted to share the gospel to his countrymen. And every time he did, it ended up in a riot. And his hope was that his long goal was to save his countrymen, that he would be fruitful, that he would be successful, but it didn't turn out the way that he hoped for. So once again, Paul had to trust in the Lord. And I think that's what we need to do, is trust in the Lord. Trust in him, no matter what the outcome comes. Amen? Let's pray. Father God, we do thank you for your word. And Lord, I thank you for Paul's desire, his love, his discernment, Lord, his wisdom, his knowledge, and the desire to serve you, Lord, to be obedient to your word, and to be quick, Lord, to know that when he wasn't obedient, that when he was being disobedient or when he did something wrong, he was quick to repent. I think with the high priest, when he realized that he talked against the high priest, when he found out he was the high priest, he realized what the word of God said and he repented. May we be like that, Lord, this morning. I thank you that we can leave here a whole new creation. Just like I read, when we come to Christ, then things happen in our lives. And one is that we become a new creation in Christ. All the old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. And that's daily. This is not a one-time shot. We are to be filled with your Holy Spirit daily, every day, baptized in your spirit. And so this morning, Lord, when we go our way, Lord, I want to open up the altar before your people, Lord. And if there's anybody here that maybe isn't quick to make things right, maybe you're living in disobedience. You know it. And maybe you're not allowing the Holy Spirit to work in your life and you're not willing to make it right. If you're here this morning and you want to make things right, I'm going to have the pastors and the elders come down. And we want to pray for you. If you're here this morning and you're sick, maybe you need a healing power, I want you to come down so we can lay hands on you and we can pray over you, because it says the prayer of the righteous will avail much. He says that first we confess our sins to one another that we may be healed. So if you're here this morning and you need prayer, you need to come before God, you need healing, maybe you need to be born again. Be like Paul. Be quick to be obedient to God first. So, Lord, we pray that you bless us, bless the baptism, and we give you glory and honor in Jesus' name. Amen.